Lord Jesus, as we just heard, I pray that you'll help us to stay awake, to leave awake, to live awake, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Do sit down. Happy Thanksgiving.
Happy Thanksgiving.
I think it's all right, is it, to wish Happy Thanksgiving retrospectively? You can tell from my accent, I'm not from the Thanksgiving fraternity in terms of I'm not from England. So it's not something we celebrate, but it's a great festival. It's something I love. I bought into it, and when we go back to Africa with my family in August this coming year, we will be converted to celebrating Thanksgiving, even though we're Brits. But I have to say to you, this might sound strange to you, for me, having spent 10 years in a war zone, every day is a Thanksgiving. That doesn't mean to say we stuff our faces with turkey every day, but it does mean that every day I thank God that I'm still alive. I had people come to my house with a grenade to blow me up. I had a letter in which they said, they wrote very kindly that they were going to cut out my eyes. In between services, I shared more of my experiences. That's not the agenda this morning. But if I think of that example of having my eyes cut out, or the threat of that happening, it was an epiphany. It was a real massive event in my life, because for the first time I said, thank you, Lord, that I can see. And I think that we, who come from an entitlement culture, we come from the end of the haves, there's so much stuff that we have that we take for granted for. You see, sight is a gift, it's not a right, isn't it? I mean, ask a blind person. It's a gift. And there are so many things in our lives that we take of as rights that are gifts. And I'm so grateful this morning that I can see you. I mean, some of you are nicer to look at than others, but I'm grateful. I'm grateful that I can see all of you. I'm grateful that I've got this functional body for sport. I went to England Sports University. I thank the Lord that I can read and write, as one girl stood up in one of our youth camps, and she confessed to sleeping with a Catholic priest to get $5 to pay her school fees. But you see, most all of you girls would have slept with that priest to get the $5, because otherwise you wouldn't carry on studying. You'd have no chance of any future. I thank you, Lord, that I have access to healthcare and drugs, medicine, as my pastor's brother died in his arms, 18-year-old brother died in his arms, because he didn't have $5 for the medicine across the counter. I mean, that's a sick world, isn't it? $5 for a life. And I've had that disease umpteen times, but I've got $5. I'm a rich one. And so I'm still here to tell the tale. I thank you, Lord, that I slept in a bed last night. And if I ever do sleep in a tent, it's not as a refugee, it's out of choice on vacation. As you girls, particularly out there, for years you would have preferred to sleep in the swamps for fear of getting raped during the night. So I just go through the list of blessings in my life, and I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I can see you guys this morning. Thank you that I'm still alive. Thank you that that I reached the age of 30. I never thought I'd make 30. I never thought I'd have the chance to get married and have kids. I've got a wife. I've got 3 children. Everything in life is a gift. Grateful people are happy people. And you've got the festival. You've got Thanksgiving already in place. But I pray that it's not a once-a-year thing, that we're grateful for family, for all that God's given us, that it is the source of our living. So you're getting a flavor a bit of where I'm coming from in terms of the extremes of living in what was the most dangerous country in the world when I first went out there. And the rawness of experience that I've had in my pursuit of living for Jesus, which is very different from the context that each one of us is living in here in John's Island. But it's the same Jesus. And so as we look at the scriptures this morning, please turn with me to Isaiah 64. This was the given reading for this Sunday. And I want you to check out that I'm not saying wrong things. But he starts off in verse 1 and 2 with this gut-wrenching plea for revival, for God to revisit his people. He says, that you might rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down and make your name known to your enemies, that the nations would quake before you. It's not sort of soft words. It's full on. It's passionate. It's desperate. Because the Israelites were separated from God. They'd messed up. They'd embraced a nominal cultural Judaism. Is that familiar? I mean, how many of us here this morning are cultural Christians? You know, we're in America. We're in the South. We're on John's Island. And it was the done thing to go to church on Sunday, to get confirmed, to get baptized, whatever, to do some good things. All those things are good, but then we just tick boxes, and it's all about religion. And that is what got Israel into a mess. If you think that's your ticket to heaven and everything, you've got it wrong. Very serious. It's very important we get that this morning. Because that is why Isaiah, the prophet, who is desperately calling on God to revisit his people, he's pleading and he's identifying himself with his people. He's saying, we have messed up. And we need you to revisit us. Can you echo that sense of desperation? Have you ever echoed that sense of desperation? Oh, please, Lord. And often it takes a crisis for that to happen, doesn't it? Let's face it. Because if life is good, then God, stay there. Don't impinge, don't infringe on what I want to do. I've got my agenda. I'm going to live my way this way and stay at arm's length. And if that is your, if that's a fair description of your relationship with Jesus, then you're not a follower of Jesus. You're expecting him to follow you on your terms, at your convenience. And if I'm too faithful to the scripture that was given this morning, Isaiah was a prophet. A prophet's job was not to win popularity contests, was to speak the word of God faithfully, was to call on his people to come back. Or if they hadn't ever walked with him, to embrace that journey with Christ. And I don't want to shortchange you, and I don't want you to shortchange yourself of what your life might look like if you embrace the challenge and the adventure of calling, which he is after for each one of us here. So here's a sort of interesting question for each one of us. How much do you want of God? How much do you want of God? Because nobody has less of God than they want. How much do you want of God? Just a bit. I mean, if God's real, what do you want? No, I'll have it all. As much as possible, because it makes sense. Because he's made me. He knows what's right for me, and he wants to use me. Are you following God, or are you expecting him to follow you? Let me share with you how I ended up out in Burundi, because it's verse 8. It's, yet, O Lord, you are the Father, you're the boss. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. So this is my logic. I was 24 years old. I went to England's most expensive school. I'm from a wealthy background. I was on that conveyor belt to success and affluence. I was doing very well for myself, thank you very much. But I knew God was real. I knew that he was the potter, I was the clay. I couldn't invert that process. And so, what do you want me to do, Lord? And I said to him, I will do anything, I will go anywhere. Now that's a prayer I want to challenge everyone here to pray this morning, if you've got the courage to pray it. Whether you're 95 years old or, as I was at the time, 24 years old. God, I will do anything, I'll go anywhere. I was in this fancy job, I took time out, I went off to do some theological training. It was a 1-year course, and during that year, I said, come on, Lord, 24, no strings, you can do anything with me. Anywhere. I don't want security. Because security is a mixed blessing, you see, because when we're secure, then we don't need God. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, we do want security, don't we? Because then we're in control. And control is great, isn't it? When we're control freaks. So I was saying, Lord, I don't want security. I just want to be in your will. That's the safest place to be. He's got big hands. He can hold you this morning, no matter what you're going through. And it was the second last day of Bible college, and I was railing at God because everyone else had their security lined up for the coming year. And I said, for the night, Lord, answer me. And this random punter tracked me down, and we met up in Bishopsgate, which is the Wall Street equivalent in London. And this guy said to me, I believe God sent me to you, and he wants you to go to Burundi and be involved in youth and mission and evangelism. And as he was talking, I thought, you know, God, is this what you kept me for? I didn't know who on earth he was. He just tracked me down. And I said to him, well, inside my heart was really burning because I'd been praying, Lord, I'll do anything, go anywhere. Burundi was the most dangerous country in the world at the time. So this guy had come, didn't know who on earth he was from Adam. I said, all right, well, thanks, weirdo. I'll think about it. I'll be spiritual. I'll pray about it. And I went back to my job. They kept the job open for me. I was there in front of the computer. I said, okay, God, if you want me to go to this hellhole war zone, this piddly country in Central Africa that no one gives a flying monkey about, then that means leaving family, friends, career, security, everything. I'm going to a place where I might get killed. I told you people tried to kill me. So I want a radical sign right now to justify such a radical change of career. That was a specific prayer, wasn't it? And now, because this diocese has links with Africa and Burundi now, you've heard of Burundi. Otherwise, in other parts of America, you say, what's Burundi? Is it a piece of cheese? People haven't got a clue. So this was a very specific prayer. Right now, Lord, in front of the computer, you want me to give me a sign? I didn't wait long. I took a phone call. And I heard this voice on the other end, out of the blue, said, do you know anyone who wants to work in Burundi? That was my call. Now, don't come up to me afterwards and say, Simon, well, I've been praying that prayer. I haven't had a phone call from God. You know, that's not what it's about. I don't want to emphasize the wacky answer to prayer. I mean, you could look throughout the scriptures at how the Lord calls people. Everyone's got a different call. So it's not emphasizing the wacky answer to prayer. It's emphasizing, if you like, the wacky prayer. That's what he wants from you this morning. He wants me to stop bargaining with him. Okay? C.S. Lewis says this: God can't bless us until he has us. And when we try to keep areas of our lives that are our own, they're areas of death. And in love, he claims all. There's no bargaining with him. I think you're with me. Lord, I'll give you my family, but I won't give you my sex life. I'll give you my finances, I won't give you my career. I'll give you my weekdays, but you're not having my Friday, Saturday nights. Whatever it is. And so we compartmentalize our faith and we totally shortchange ourselves of the life he's calling us to and the people around us. He is the potter, we are the clay. And so I went out to Burundi, and it was verse 3 and verse 4, you know, for when you did awesome things that we didn't expect. I mean, he did unbelievable things that we didn't expect as we introduced him to people who didn't know about him. Verse 4 talks about, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any gods besides you. There's no other God. There's no other God who's worthy of praise, who is the one true God. We live in a context now where everyone's saying pluralism, you know, anything goes as long as you're sincere. No, that's not true. There's no other God beside Yahweh revealed in Christ. My colleague, Holmen, she's a beautiful lady. She's a widow because her husband was taken to the side of the road and he had his head blown off for being tall. Two tribes out there, Tutsis and Hutus. On that basis, he had his head blown off. Now, a comfort for her as a widow in a society where there's no social security system, with four kids, a comfort for her is that he's now free. He's in Revelation 21 speak, there'll be no more tears, no more fear, no more nepotism, corruption, hatred, all that sort of thing. He's free from that, into eternity with Christ. Now, my sense of urgency in being willing to go and die in Central Africa for Christ is that, when I think of that example, six other men were taken to the side of the road with Donatien, and they were also killed. Were they ready? See, Donatien was ready. He was a faithful servant of God. What about those six other men? If they weren't ready, what does the scripture say about them? Well, Jesus, straight from his mouth, he says in John 3:36, whoever believes in me has eternal life. But whoever rejects me will not see life, for God's wrath, anger, remains on him or her. Oh, that's heavy, Simon, please. Or Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 and 9. He will punish those who do not know God. He will punish them with everlasting destruction and shut up from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Oh, that's heavy, Simon. That's desperately grim. That's so bad. But you know, the gospel only becomes good news when you know how bad the bad news is. And we know what God's heart is, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God wills that none should perish, that all should be saved. Jesus is here on the cross, and come. All, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll take your burden. Come. But if we say, not interested, eventually he says, your will be done into eternity. Now that's orthodox Christianity. Now if we're cultural Christians, if we're just going through the motions, that's abhorrent. But maybe we need to hear it to see, you know, to actually invoke a reaction in us, because the stakes are incredibly high. That's what motivates me to lay down my life out there. I hope it's what will motivate you and be the fuel of your lives here on John's Island, or wherever we come from. My friend Onesifor, who's a lawyer, who the Lord just nailed him completely, he started a movement that's shaping the whole nation out there. We send out passionate young radicals into the bush. Just go and share Jesus in word and deed, and be him, really, incarnated. And each summer we send out 600 youngsters, passionate for this truth, willing to lay down their lives. And some of them get their heads kicked in. But some of them have the chance to cast out demons and heal the sick. In one instance, this girl was demon-possessed in a village, and our team came, and they wanted to share Jesus, and the woman said, F off, we don't want your Jesus, go away. And then she said, hang on, we'll listen to you if you heal this demon-possessed girl. Well, there's a challenge, isn't it? Don't just talk a good game, show the power, then we'll listen. And so they did, they gathered around this girl, and they prayed over her, all those demons were cast out. On the spot, the antagonistic lady and 20 other people gave their lives to Christ because they saw the higher power. You would, wouldn't you? Another team approached this witch doctor, and he welcomed them into his den. He thought he was going to make some money out of them, and then they revealed their identity in Jesus' name. And when they revealed their identity in Jesus' name, he fell down under the power of God. And a few moments later, he came to, and he said, can you come back in a couple of days? And they came back in a couple of days, and he had assembled the village, a few other witch doctors, his whole family. He burnt his charms publicly, submitting to the higher power, having controlled this whole village through fear as the witch doctor. He submitted to the higher power, and they preached the word, and 50 people gave their lives to Christ in the village. You know, sometimes our God is pocket size, isn't he? And we trot him out when, you know, suddenly the repayments in the house aren't working out, or when somebody we love is sick, and we, again, it's compartmentalized. God is huge. And yes, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you some stories that are so far removed from our context here on John's Island, aren't they? You can't relate to that. But it's the same Lord. It's the same Lord 700 years before Jesus, that Isaiah is pleading to, as it is 2,000 years after Jesus here on John's Island. Oh, that you'd rend the heavens and come down. By the way, wherever I go as a visiting speaker, I always say, I don't want your money, I want your prayers. And there's a sheet of paper in each aisle that's moving its way back. Can you just keep it moving, whoever I gave it to? And if you sign up your email, all it means is that I'm going to send you some of these stories every couple of months and get your prayers. So as that paper comes to you, sign up if you want to. If you don't want to, just pass it on. But I'd love to leave this morning knowing that I've got a couple of hundred prayers. So as I share those crazy stories, you know, I hesitate because you're thinking, well, that's just off the wall. You're a weirdo with a weird accent and you know, I can't relate to it. But listen, the gospel call to surrender to the lordship of Christ is the same to those guys as it is to us sophisticated, respectable people here on John's Island. And you might not be a murderer or a rapist or a corrupt official. But Isaiah is addressing you in these verses, very clearly addressing you as he's addressing me. So from verse 6, he says, all of us, Isaiah, the righteous man of God, the prophet, identifies himself. He's not saying, holier than thou, I'm good, look at you Muppets. He's saying, no, all of us, we're in this together. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags, or I think the version that was read out here was polluted cloth. Whatever it was, it's sanitized because the Hebrew is menstrual cloth. Okay, so it's we just sanitized it because that's just too crude, right? But do you see what Isaiah is saying? He's saying even our good deeds are polluted. Even our good deeds are tarred because we've fallen. So when I help that old lady across the road, I feel smug and self-righteous and aren't I good? And whatever good deeds we do, because we've fallen. And you know as well as I that your life's not together. Our lives aren't perfect. And, you know, where are the most lies told in a week? It's on church on Sunday morning. How are you doing? I'm fine. And then just, you know, scratch beneath the superficial veneer of functionality, you're not fine. And you've got issues of addiction. And you've got issues with your family. And you've got problems in your marriage. And all sorts of stuff. Living under the oppressive yoke of fear or shackled by the tyranny of public opinion or whatever it is. And God wants to meet you in that, but you've got to be real. And you've got to be willing to embrace this very clear diagnosis of the state of your soul. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, he comes back, you are our Father. You're the potter, we are the clay. It's funny, you see, because I come back from this, I think it's the third poorest country in the world. And I come back to a place where we've got everything to live with here, haven't we? Everything to live with and nothing to live for. It's not all of us. If you really know Christ in a vibrant way, you know what you're living for. A friend of mine sat down with an old man who she just watched him praying with an empty bowl. She said, "What's your story, old man?" And he told her how he'd watched his wife and kids hacked to death and his house burnt down, and he'd walked 6 days to get to that camp. He was 80 years old. And he had nothing left in the world. And he turned to her and he said, at the end of this story of horrific woe, he turned to her and he said, "Madame Missionnaire, I never realized that Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had." So maybe this morning, as part of the sort of back end of Thanksgiving, we can just see afresh how we've been suckers for the lies of this culture that define us on such shallow criterion as what we wear, the designer labels, or the fancy car, or the whatever, and just see, you know, God loved you so much because he loves you, not because of your stuff or your job title or whatever idols you're putting in his way. And he's longing that you want much of him. How much do you want of God? Because you won't have less of God than you want. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down. Make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. That's the longing of Isaiah's heart. That's his prayer for the Israelites. And do you know what? That rending of the heavens coming down, ultimately that was fulfilled 700 some years later in Jesus, wasn't it? And as he died on the cross, what happened? What rending took place there? The rending of the curtain in the temple from top to bottom. As an unapproachably holy God, distant God, was rendered approachable and intimate. The Bible talks about him sticking close in the bother. I can know him. That we are not into religion. If you're into religion, you're in the wrong place. Because we're into relationship with the living Lord Jesus. My first visit here to Charleston, it was Mount Pleasant. I was preaching across there in 2002. And I was standing for a bunch of people like yourselves, and I burst into tears because the rebels had just launched an attack on the Capitol. They'd taken over my office, and they were launching grenades and rockets at the local military installation. Here I was in the most pucker, beautiful part of the world with lovely people, and I was trying to find out which of my colleagues were dead. And it was horrific, and it just fried my brain, and I wept. And it turns out in that attack, 300 approximately people were killed. You know what? Most of them were 11 to 15-year-old child soldiers, sent in as cannon fodder by their cowardly superiors. Well, a child doesn't choose to be a soldier. They're taken far from home, they're forced to do grim stuff, and they're in the system. Well, there's this one child soldier, 10-year-old, called John. And John was brought up by his mum to love Jesus. And here he was with these bigger, vulgar, aggressive, violent, bloodthirsty men, and he just served them and loved them and did his best to share Christ. He didn't have all the answers as they abused him and scorned him, mocked his faith and smacked him around, but he carried on loving them in the name of Jesus. And one morning, the commandant, the rebel commandant, was livid, and he called everyone to attention. They all lined up outside their tents, 20 men to a tent, and he shouted at them. He said, "We discovered some munitions have been sold. Who's done it? Whoever's done it, come out right now. 10 lashes of the whip, and then the matter's closed." And no one came forward. And he was cussing and filthy language and all sorts. And he said, "Look, whoever's responsible, come forward right now. I give you my word, 10 lashes of the whip, and then the matter's closed." And still no one came forward. Third time, he said, "Look, we are going to find these stolen munitions, and unless someone comes forward, all 20 men in the given tent where we find those munitions will get the 10 lashes of the whip. But I give you my word, one person come forward right now, take the punishment, the rest of you dismissed." And still no one came forward. And then you guessed it. Little John from the back came to the front. He said, "Monsieur le commandant, so you just gave your word that if someone came forward to take the punishment, you'd let the others go. I'll take the punishment." And the commander was, you know, temporarily taken aback, and then he shouted at the man. He said, listen, every single man here knows that it wasn't little John. And his body won't be able to survive the 10 lashes of the whip, so come on, whoever's responsible, be the man and get forward here now. And little John said, sir, with respect, you gave your word. They tied him up in front of all the men who were so ashamed. Obviously, they just had their eyes to the floor. And they started whipping him. 1, 2, 3. Blood splattering off him. Him shrieking in pain. After the third lash, the toughest man in the regiment, David, jumped forward from the back and said, stop, stop, it was me. That's my punishment. And through his tears, John said, no, David, the commander gave his word. And they finished him off. Led him away to die. Soldiers dismissed. The next day, the commandant went to the, pull back the curtain of the makeshift hospital, and there was little John lying, dying on the slats, and David was on his knees in front of him, and David was weeping, this hardened, horrible, bloodstained man. John, John, why did you do it? And John, in his weakening voice, said, David, I did it so that you could be free from the punishment of one of your crimes. And the sentence was the basis of the guilt of one of the things you've done wrong. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for all the things you've ever done, bro. He loves you. And then he died. But you know what? As John died literally, so at that moment, David died spiritually. You see, for the first time, it could be for you right now, for the first time, I've had enough of going through the motions. For the first time, the rawness of the grace of God smacks you in the face as you realize you've just been playing church. And actually, Jesus died for me. How much does he love us? Boom! That much. So we embrace a vital, vibrant relationship with Christ. You see, I haven't even mentioned mission yet. This is Mission Sunday. But that is what propels me out to Burundi. That is what, if you get it, will propel you into your different communities. Because you were, again, New Testament, Ephesians 2. You see, we've looked at the Old Testament, so it could just be a Jewish sermon, but we bring it into the New Testament. Ephesians 2, Paul says this, verse 12 and 13. Remember that at that time you, he's talking to the Ephesians, 2,000 years on, it's us. You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Do you get it? Maybe you never really got why people go to the nations, or is it just about making them good, or getting them clean water, or teaching them to read and write? It's about all that and more, but it's in the name of Jesus, because if they say not interested, then they will face a Christless eternity, as will your neighbor, as will your colleague here, as will you, if you do not come to Jesus. So mission is crucial. The message is urgent. The motivation is paramount. The implications are massive. We are blessed here on John's Island. We're amongst the cream of the planet in terms of access to opportunities and wealth and all that thing. Even if you're going through a hard time, I said it in between services, on statistics, if you're on $40,000 a year, you're in the top 3% of the planet. At this, the richest time in the history of the world. And we are blessed to be a blessing. We're meant to be conduits of his grace, not cul-de-sacs. And the stakes are high. And I just want you to ask yourself, what are you going to do with your life? What are you doing with your life? Where is your life going? What are you investing in? Anything, C.S. Lewis says, anything which isn't eternal is eternally out of date. It doesn't last. And I'm just pleading with you that you won't get to the end of your lives with regrets and missed opportunities. And you may have done really well and have all this stuff, and yet you'd be sitting there in a recliner with a shriveled soul and think, I just missed it. I missed the plans and purposes of God in my generation. This message is for everyone. It's not about going to Burundi. That's my call. I'm going out there in a few months with my wife and kids. I'd love your prayers. It's very heavy. It's very challenging. I dread to think of losing one of my loved ones. But please don't settle for a domesticated Jesus. Please don't think that Christianity is about being nice. It's not. And for some of us this morning, those illusions might have been shattering. And the implications could be massive as you come to Jesus. As maybe for the first time you say, how much do I want of God? I'm in. You'll have as much of God as you want. But don't cheapen his grace. You see, Isaiah's job as the prophet was to awaken his people, was to draw them back to him. They were far from him. And some of us, we need to come back. So what are you going to do with that message? I'd love you to go away and think about it. I'd love, as we have communion, for us to embrace with the risen Christ. You know, familiarity can breed contempt. We just go through the motions. No. But it hit you afresh. The grace of God. And go back and analyze your life. How you're spending your time, your money, your resources, what you're prioritizing. And think, I can have as much of God as I want. But it means surrendering on his terms. And stop following Jesus on your terms at your convenience. Let's pray. Oh, that you'd rend the heavens and come down. Thank you, Lord, that you did come down. And thank you that once you went back up, that you sent back down your Holy Spirit to live in us, to work through us, to empower us to be who you've called us to be. And Lord, I pray that as a congregation and as individuals, we wouldn't shortchange ourselves and others around us of the potential of what a life surrendered to you might look like on a mission with you, with a message that is urgent. Use us, Lord. In the arts, in the media, in politics, in education, entertainment, as parents, as students, as grandparents. To be who you called us to be. By the grace of God. In Christ's name, for his glory. Amen.